All right, if you will open with me to 1 John chapter 3. As we're working through 1 John, we come to three verses here. And I'm going to have a dual text tonight. We're going to look at this very briefly, expand it greatly where it's mentioned in the scriptures first. And then we'll come back very briefly at the end and look at it. So this is our text for the week, but this really will be our text this evening. We're going to look at it. We'll see a picture of Cain and Abel this evening. And that's an easy picture to understand for us to get a hold of. And I think most people have heard of Cain and Abel, but most people don't know that story and what it means, what it declares. But there's a theme to my message tonight. I was asked earlier what I was going to try to get at preaching. And I hope I can tell you to come to God in Christ alone and live. Nothing new. I hope we can see that. I hope He'll show us that clearly tonight, plainly, simply. The title of my message tonight is Actions of Our Love. Now, in some translations, some Bibles, some prints, they have some words written over the paragraphs, over the text, to show us what the next paragraph or two, the next section is talking about. And in mine it says, love in action. Some man added that, and I don't know if he knew what he was talking about, but he hit the nail on the head. We're going to see what our love that we have in our heart, we act on it. And what that looks like when it's acted upon. We'll look there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How are we supposed to love one another? Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now we remember that John's topic here in this part of this epistle from chapter 2 verse 18 through chapter 3 is he's showing us the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Now, if you don't know whose child you are, that should bring us to pay attention. Make us tune in a little bit, shouldn't it? That's the only two types of people in the one race that's on this earth. A lot of wars over there right now, it looks like. There's one race on this earth, and it's a race of Adam. And out of that, there's two kinds of people. That's it. There's those that are the children of the devil, and those that are children of God. That's it. The first Adam, second Adam. Now, out of those two people, there are those that are for themselves and against Christ, antichrist, or those that are for Christ and against themselves. That's only two religions in the world. There's works and grace. You take any denomination you can think of and you boil it down. Did God do it all or does man have to do something? That's what it boils down to. There in verse 10, 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There's those two types of people, believers and non-believers. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Whosoever doeth righteousness is born of God. We read that in chapter 2, didn't we? That is the Son of God. Whosoever believes Christ. Whosoever does not believe Christ is not God's. Now we look down in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works? Righteous. Righteous. Cain murdered Abel because he hated Christ and Abel loved Christ and was one with him. He couldn't stand it. Cain did not kill Abel and then become a murderer. He murdered Abel because he was a murderer in his heart first. He hated Abel. To hate is to murder. Our master told us in Matthew 5 that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. To hate in the heart is to murder. That's to kill. Now in verse 15 there, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let's turn just a few pages over to Jude. How is it that men and women are murderers before they commit murder? Why does being a murderer in the heart make them a murderer on the outside? In Acts, look there in Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's a good way to contend. You want to argue about something? That's a good way to argue. Wait on the Lord to rebuke your enemies. We don't want to do that. We want to attack. Wait on your Lord to rebuke your enemies. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, what comes to this old sinful mind, what's natural to us, as brute beasts, as animals, as wild, unbridled animals. In those things they corrupt themselves. We corrupt ourselves by ourselves, by our old nature. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They went the way of pride, a haughty tongue, divisiveness. That's the way they went. That's what was in their heart, like a wild beast. Now, we're going to be turning to Genesis, but on the way there, let's stop in Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This reward that Jude was talking about, that they have, those that went the way of Cain, they get their reward. They get what they want. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. First up, first thing, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what we call, it's bookended. Get them bookends on your shelf, one on each side that holds it together. What holds that together? What God hates? Pride and sowing discord. That'll happen. Everything in between is what they use to sow the discord that are proud. All right, now Genesis 4. What was this nature of Cain and the nature of Abel? What was their love in action? The action of their love. What did they act on? So far, we've seen Cain was a murderer. He was prideful, gainsaying, and all those things were natural to him. That's what naturally come to him. Look here in Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why did Cain have to till ground? Why didn't it say he was a farmer? He's the one that tilled the ground. Why did he have to do that? Why didn't he just go out and throw some seed down, broadcast seed, and walk away and then wonderful fruit come up? Why didn't that happen? He had to break the ground. Let's look back just a little bit there in Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam, the Lord said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Now, being a farmer, Cain had to till the ground because it was cursed. And as we'll see, it's going to get more cursed. But what he began with was cursed. It was hard. There was thorns and weeds all in it. Came up. He had to labor. So Genesis 4, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought his fruit. The fruit he planted. The fruit that he went out and watered every morning. What he picked the weeds out around, all those thorns and thistles, so they didn't choke out his fruit. The fruit that he spent a lot of time taking all the little bugs off of it. Make sure nothing ate it. I spend a lot of time in the morning taking bugs off and pulling weeds. Hard work. I can safely say that I would venture to bet those were some beautiful vegetables. I bet that was some appealing fruit. Tasty fruit, wouldn't it? It looked good. Tasted good. People bring their own fruit in religion. What can I grow? What can I do? Did I do enough? Did I shine it up after I picked it? Did I grow it? But Cain brought something from the ground. Came from the ground that God had cursed. That's where it started. That was the source of his offering. It was the product of something that was already cursed. All of our works are cursed from the ground up, literally. Everything we try to do, we try to, in our hand, what we try to bring to God, it's cursed. It began cursed because we were born into sin, just as that ground was cursed. Born as a shepherd, Abel brought what was provided by God. It says there in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Did Abel have to plant those sheep? That's a silly question. People need to be aware of these things. He didn't have to go out and pour water on top of them. He didn't save the seeds from last year's crop, make sure they were safe over winter, and then break the ground, till it up, and put a sheep seed into the ground, and then watch it grow and then take care of it. He didn't have to do that, did he? What did he do? He witnessed them. He beheld what the Lord made. That's all he did. Just sit there with them. Be near. Be close to it. Stay with them sheep. He watched what the Lord created and what the Lord provided. The offering that Abel brought was not from the sweat of his brow. Not from that cursed ground. He did not labor for it. It was not his work. And the Lord respected it. The Lord honored it. He was pleased with it. Why did God respect Abel's offering? He was pleased with Abel in Christ. That was the first reason. He was pleased with Abel in Christ, whom the Father is pleased in. He said, this is my Son, in whom I'm pleased. Hear ye him. That's the only way he's pleased. In Christ. Now look at verse 4 again. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He had respect to his offering because he had respect for Abel. Abel's was Christ. Abel was a blood-bought child of God. He was chosen of God before Adam was even made. Abel had an understanding of that elective grace of God. An understanding of those things. He knew that a substitute was supposed to come and crush the head of the serpent. He knew there was one sent. That seed of woman was coming. There in verse 1, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. We've looked at this before. She was looking for that seed to come. The Lord said, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send my son in human flesh, and he's going to save his people. First child she had was a son. She said, I got him. The Lord was true to his word. That wasn't him. She was mistaken, but that's who she was looking for. But Abel, how did he know to bring a lamb? How did either of them know to bring an offering to God? Let's look there in chapter 3, verse 7. Here's how people try to approach God. Adam and Eve were naked. They were convicted. And they tried to cover themselves. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Adam and Eve made garments of fig leaves. It was plants from that same cursed ground, wasn't it? Come from that ground that the Lord cursed. That's how we are not pleasing to the Lord when we come from those. It does no good for our souls or our consciences. It doesn't soothe us. Look there in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the God of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That apron that they made didn't work. It didn't work. They made it, didn't work. Those garments that man makes does not hide the shame. The works of our hands doesn't soothe the soul. It doesn't comfort us. It doesn't cover our sins. And it does not keep us from being afraid. There's always fear. Not fear as an honoring, but fear as in just being afraid, being scared. Look at verse 7 again. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. And they made themselves aprons. What are we going to do? We're still afraid. We're still not soothed whenever we try to do something. We're in a mess of trouble anyway. But God. But God. He made sheepskins from him that he provided. He made it, he provided. Look there at verse 21, Genesis 3:21. Here's where Adam learned this, and this is how he taught his boys about the sacrifice. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Lord God provided the covering. He made coats of skin and he clothed them. He robed them in the body of the lamb. You get that? The flesh of the lamb. He cured it. He did whatever he had to do. He made garments out of it. He put that on his people. The children of God do not make their own offering. God makes a satisfactory covering for his people. We were made righteous in Christ. We are robed in his garments. His garments for righteousness. And it's not just suggested that we put on that robe. It's not just made available for us to choose. It's not just offered to us. He clothes us. He puts it on. There's more spiritual good news to that. What God does cannot be undone. What he clothes cannot be unclothed. What he puts on can't be taken off. Abel was provided an offering. He was given a lamb from the Lord that the Lord created. He was clothed in the garments of righteousness of Christ our Savior. He was made one with Christ, and the Lord was pleased with it. He respected it. Now back to chapter 4, verse 5. Cain came to the Lord the way that Adam and Eve tried to with those aprons, by the works of his hands. And what was the result of it? Look there in Genesis 4, 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, the Lord had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We are one with our offering, whoever you are. You see that? The children of God are made one with Christ, and we lift Christ up as that acceptable offering. And it says there in our text that Abel and his offering, Cain and his offering, they're counted together. They go hand in hand. What a person brings to God for salvation, they are one with. They identify with it. They defend it. They rejoice in it. All men and women will either approach the holy God in their own works that they are one with. It's theirs. They trust in it. But it's from a cursed place. And there will be no respect given. There will be no pleasing of the Father. Or they approach God with the blood of Christ, that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They are one with Christ. He's theirs. They trust Christ for all things. Because Christ was already made a curse for us. And if we approach God in the blood of His Lamb, we will be respected, honored, loved, accepted, pleasing in His eyes. because of our sacrifice that He provided in His eyes. What He gave us. But Cain was prideful. He was angry at his brother and at the Lord. He wasn't angry at himself. Cain didn't get mad and say, "Oh, I should have done better. What can I do different next time? Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry." He goes wroth and depressed. He was mad at the Lord, mad at his brother. But in his pride, which the Lord hates, we just saw that, Cain is about to be as divisive as you can be. He's about to separate from his brother all the way. Let's look in verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you depressed? You've heard from your father about how he was clothed. How God slew a lamb and put those garments on your dad, Adam. You were told the truth and you were taught well. Adam taught them boys well. Adam taught these boys just as Abraham taught Isaac." We remember Isaac, he wasn't a little baby. He was about a 13 or so, teenager, 14 years old. He was big enough and he was taught well enough that whenever him and his father were on the way up that mountain, he said, "Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" That's what he asked. He knew what was going on, didn't he? He was taught well. That's what John's telling us there in chapter 2 of 1 John. There are some folks that are taught well. They're taught well. They sit underneath the sound of the gospel. They're instructed in truth, but they go out from us. They turn another way. They depart from the truth. That's what Cain did here. He was taught correctly. Adam taught him right, told him the truth, but decided to approach God another way. As Paul told Galatians, there's not another. There's one way to come to Him. There's some argument that this was their first sacrifice. Some people get stumbled up on, well, this is the first one, and they didn't do a good job. They didn't know what they was doing. We're not told either way. It would appear that this was down the road a ways. They'd done several. But we know Cain and Abel were not little boys. They weren't young men on their first sacrifice. Cain had his own farm. He had at least a whole season of growing in. And Abel had his own ranch. It says he had a herd. That don't come about. It takes a while for those to reproduce. And they were the ones bringing the offering. And we remember that the head of the household is the one that provides the offering. They bring the offering on behalf of the household. Adam didn't provide this offering for them. They did it. One came symbolizing his house of his father and his lineage and man's works. The other came symbolizing his house of his father, his lineage, and Christ. The grace given by that blood of Christ. That's what they represented. Now, knowing this instruction, knowing Cain was taught well, the Lord asked him a rhetorical question here in verse 7. Genesis 4:7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" He said, you know this. That doest well is doing truth and doing righteousness, like we've been studying there in 1 John. Believing on Christ, loving the brethren. "If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." If you don't do righteousness, you don't believe on Christ alone, sin's going to reign over you forever to a damning end. And it says there, "And unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." The Ethiopian translation there says, "Unto thee shall be its desire." That sin is lying at the door of your heart, that is in your heart. Its desire is going to be your desire. It's going to take you over. And as the firstborn, Cain and Abel, as the older brother, you are going to rule over your brother. What he's saying is, the Lord's telling Cain, you're going to pounce on every advantage you have to rule over Abel and to put him down. That's our sin nature. It's to conquer, not to submit. It's to rule, not to follow. It's to teach, not be instructed, not be taught, not to listen. So Cain decides, Lord just squared him away, as we used to say. Lord straightened him out. Cain says, I'll handle this. I'm going to sort this out myself. Look here in verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." He just received instruction from God Almighty. What was he going to sort out? Other than being reminded of what was to take place in these offerings and why, which the Lord just gave him, there is no reason for Cain to address Abel. Just like we read there in Jude, Gabriel or Michael did not get into it with the devils that were trying to take Moses' body. He waited on the Lord to rebuke them. That's what we should do. Wait on the Lord to do the chastening. But I can imagine how this talk went, can't you? What do you think took place? I would say Cain came to him and said, "How come the Lord is happy with you? Why did he accept you? I worked hard. I had a good intent. I tried hard. I sweated a lot. It's not fair. You're no better than I am." And I would imagine Abel looked at him and said, "I'm a sinner too. You're right. I need a substitute. God chose me, provided a substitute, this blood for me. He gave it. I trust Him. I believe in Him. And you should too." He preached to him. What happened when Cain took this in his own hand yet again? First time didn't work out for him. The Lord didn't accept it. He did exactly what the Lord told him would happen. He was ruled by the sin that's in himself and not the love of Christ. Now there in verse 8 again. "And Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Cain was so wroth, so mad. He was so infuriated that he killed Abel, his brother. What was Abel's action of love? What was the fruit of that love that was in him? Coming to God with the blood of Christ alone. Submitting to the Father in all things. Praising Him for salvation. Declaring Christ died for His people and was accepted fully by the Father. And that He was born of God. "I know Him. I'm His son. I lean on Him for all things. He's my Father." What was the action of Cain's love? Pride. Division, hatred, murder, mad that all his hard work wasn't accepted, not respected. Is that shocking that he killed his brother? Are we surprised that over the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, a man that hated it killed a man that loved it? Does that shock us? What we just read in 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." They want to kill you and chop your head off. Don't be surprised. Servant can't be above his master. Huh? What happened to Cain? What happens to people that approach God on their own terms and their own works? Look there in verse 12, Genesis 4:12. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." It was already cursed. Now it's not going to yield its strength. His way of living is over. He just took his livelihood from him. "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be on earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Many will cry out in that day. "Lord, this is too much. I can't take it." He'll say, "Depart from me. I know you not." Adam knew the Lord and he preached Christ to Cain. Abel was made righteous by the blood of Christ. He loved the Lord. He preached Christ to him. Preached that lamb slain. But Cain loved himself. He loved his works. He hated the blood of the lamb. He was not accepted and he was cursed forever. And back here in 1 John, we'll read our original, our starting text again. 1 John 3. Let's start verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, whosoever does not believe on Christ, love Him totally and love his brethren, is not of God, neither hath he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning of time, from creation, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We've seen there Cain and Abel. It's always one or the other, isn't it? One of two. Cain and Abel. First Adam, second Adam. Works and grace. Death and life. What should be our action of love? When we have our conversation, our attitude, our intent, and our physical conversation when we're talking. Should we be negative? Should we be divisive? Should we be saddened? Wroth? Or should we love? Love one another. Love the Lord who provided all things for us. I can't remember if Clay told that here or not, but it stuck with me. That brother that went through all those trials, and his physical brother reminded him, he said, the Lord chastens his own. The next day he saw him at work and said, "What? How you doing?" He said, "Oh, I was just thinking about how much the Lord loves me today." That's it. And we'll be reminded of those things. As Peter told us, that'll stir up our pure minds. Be reminded of Christ, won't we? We should also be reminded to come to the Lord in Christ alone. Don't trust yourself for justification. Don't trust yourself, the works of your hands, those aprons of sanctification. Come only in the blood of the Redeemer. It's finished. It's done. That's what that declares. He sees that blood, I'll pass over you because the work's done. There ain't nothing more to do there. No more. That man, Christ Jesus, come to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, remind us often these plain, simple truths that you've laid in front of us, Lord. Don't leave us to ourselves. Don't leave us to our works. Lord, please come to our hearts and clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, only see Him when you look at us. We have no comfort, no hope in ourselves. Allow us to act on that love that you've given us. Lord, let us be kind to all people around us. Let us be a voice that tells of our Redeemer. Let us smile because of the joy you put in our hearts. Let us be appealing to those around us so they want to hear of you. Want to hear the source of our joy. Lord, allow us to further your gospel. Give us a heart to do so. Be with our brethren everywhere. Those that are sick. Those that are suffering. Comfort them, Lord. Soothe their soul, knowing that their warfare is over. What a blessed thought. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. In Christ's name, amen.